Take your Bible and go to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. There's some dark days coming for this old world. If you were listening last night, I pointed out to you there are some mean angels on the horizon. I repeat, don't ever say to that child of yours when he starts acting like a little snot-nosed brat, why don't you act like an angel? Because if he did, he might draw his sword and wipe out the whole town. There are some dark days coming. I lost my faith when I was in university. I got it back from a study of the resurrection. And not just a resurrection per se of a man called Jesus, but the resurrection of the man who went about making the claims that he made about himself, which no mortal man had a right to make. He was either nuttier than a fruitcake, or a slick deceiver trying to convince people impossible things about himself. Or if those things that he claimed about himself were true, then you meet God in the flesh, which is exactly the claim of the Christian church, that God moved out of the unknown realm and the invisible realm and manifested himself coming from behind the curtain that hides eternity to strike a tent in human flesh and reveal God in ordinary streets where ordinary people live. That claim is mind-boggling by itself, capable of being dismissed as the claim of a nut or the deceivings of a clever megalomaniac until you confront the resurrection. If he came out of that tomb, then you got to take a second look at him and you find your starting point for God. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And when I settle the resurrection and his authority, I begin to look into God's book and his use of it. I spent one whole summer doing nothing but analyzing Jesus' own use of Scripture and the books that he quoted from and the stamp of authority and truth that he placed on them. Now, with me, faith was harder than some people. Billy Graham tells the story that he wrestled with faith and doubt and finally one day decided, if God's Word is God's Word, it'll be true. Therefore, I ought to start taking it as though it is true, and if it is God's Word, it'll bear itself out and convince me. So by a simple act of the will, he just took God's Word and started acting on it. I couldn't do that. I had to start with Jesus, settle the resurrection, move to his use of Scripture. Then came the confidence in my heart and the belief to do what some, like Billy Graham, could do sooner. Start acting on the Word and delving into the Word. I remember I went through 2 or 3 years checking up on the canonization of Scripture. I was going to check out them all for myself. After 2 or 3 years, I came to the conclusion that those that walked the trail ahead of me came too. I came to know why the apocryphal books were shoved aside, not included. I came to know why the epistle of Barnabas was not in the book, and the epistles that are there were placed there. But after that long, hard journey, when I finally settled it for myself and gained the momentum of faith to live in the book, I wish others could start as easy as Billy Graham did. Because once you get in this book, you get convinced. No mortal man conceived it. in different generations, multitudes of voices, 66 different books, God wove the pattern of revelation. And because of the authority of that book, I've come to know that it not only is a record of God's dealing with man in history and a roadmap to eternity, it's a projection and prophecy in advance of what's going to come to pass. John was told on the Isle of Patmos to write the things which were and is and will be hereafter. This is part of the hereafter. 13th chapter, he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." You don't need to turn to it now because I'll reference it, but Daniel, in his prophecies in the 7th chapter, identifies that sea. It's the sea of multitudes of peoples, nations, languages, races. Out of the convulsion and revolution and confusion of a sea of people in a future day, John stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads, literally in the plural it is in the original, the names that blaspheme. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And there's no way you'll ever understand the book of Revelation without tying it into all the rest of God's book, because as Peter has said, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. You can't take one, just hang on it. Daniel was given the visions exclusive to the people of Israel and the descendants naturally, the seed of Abraham. In vision he saw 70 weeks of years. That's the literal. 70 weeks of years. And you plot those 70 weeks of years from the third decree, and I haven't the time to prove that today. It'll come out in the days ahead. But from an exact point in history, which is the third decree out of Babylon for the building of the city of Jerusalem, which we've been preaching on through so many Sundays since we've been here out of the book of Nehemiah, 69 weeks of years are calculated until the ceasing of the sacrifice in the temple and the collapsing and dispersion of the Jewish people. Then an interlude comes in. There's no exact timing on that interlude. But that interlude that comes in is the period when God's people, with whom God dealt for those 69 weeks, are scattered and dispersed. The 70th week, 7 years, was also dealt with by Daniel. And that 70th week, 7 years, is what is known as the tribulation. The first 3.5, referred to in various ways, in days, in some passages, in the phrase a time and times and a half, which is 1 year, and 2 years, which is 3.5. The last 3.5 years receives a designation in God's book called the tribulation, the great tribulation, a double designation, as people in the Greek doubly begged for the opportunity to give to God when Paul was raising the money for Jerusalem. And it says the Macedonian Christians begged with much entreaty. It's a style in the Greek language that adds double emphasis to things. The last 3.5 years is the great tribulation, the great tribulation. Daniel, seeing those 70 weeks with the break between the 69th and 70th, was also given the visions of world kingdoms that would grow out of those and be related to those that oppressed Israel. A lot of confusion interpreting the symbols of world history in the Bible will be removed if you understand that Nebuchadnezzar's image, for example, in the book of Daniel, which is a picture of a certain group of world kingdoms, is not a picture of all world kingdoms. There's no Aztec, no Inca kingdom. There's no record of the dynasties of China. The kingdoms are zeroed in on because they have a common trait. They are used as instruments by God and used as instrument by Satan under God's dominion, with Israel being their object, God's chosen people. Now, between the 69th and 70th week, the wild olive branch, to use a figure out of Paul in the book of Romans, is grafted onto the tree of God's promise. God's a covenant-making God. The whole world had abandoned him by the time that he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. The whole world had abandoned him. Previous to that, when the flood wiped them all out but the one family of Noah, it took only two generations to Nimrod for the devil through Nimrod to win the hearts of the people and turn them away from God and set the stage for God having to look for just one man of faith in the whole world, Abram. And he called him forth. And because of Abram's faith, God chose an oracle, a custodian. He elected a people that would keep the pure stream of his revelation until the fullness of time, when the literal living Word of God would move out of eternity and become the substance of life, revealing God in human flesh incarnate on the stage of history, as we said at opening. These people that were his oracle, these people out of whom the Son of God would come in earthly flesh to reveal God on the stage of history, became the target of the warfare between Satan and God to thwart God's purposes in man. And the kingdoms that are focused on in the visions of Daniel and Zechariah and in this book of Revelation are kingdoms that have their meaning because of their relationship to God's people and the oppression of God's people, allowed and sometimes used by God and always dominated by Satan. Now, as this beast comes out of the sea, it will take shape in the last form of attack against the remainder of God's people, the Jew, in the last days of this world. And the beast that he saw was like unto a leopard. That immediately brings to mind the beasts of the book of Daniel. In Daniel 2, the young man Daniel was a prince in King Nebuchadnezzar's court in the Chaldean or Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. None of his soothsayers could interpret it. He saw the great image with a head of gold, and it progressively diminished to the arms and shoulders and to the torso or belly portion, and then to the legs, and then to the 10 toes of iron and clay. Nobody could interpret it for him. Daniel was called. He interpreted it by saying, "What you are seeing in this image is a succession of kingdoms that will flow out of you. The head of gold is your kingdom. The next kingdom, arms and shoulders, two parts, the Medo-Persian Empire that would follow." And he identifies it clearly in his book. Then that kingdom that would follow would be the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And if you try to find passages with me today, you won't be with me anywhere, because I'm going to leap so fast, there's no way anybody's going to find where I'm going today. You've got to take my word for it, get yourself a free tape, and look it up after you go home. I'm going with 100 league boots today. He interpreted it as kingdoms that grow out of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The third kingdom would be that Grecian empire that would break into the various parts and would be followed by a great kingdom of iron that would grind everything in its way and then would break into the 10 toes. Kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He sees beasts come out of water. You read them in 7 and 8 of Daniel's prophecies. The first one is a lion. The second one is a bear with ribs in its mouth. The third is a leopard. The fourth is a nondescript beast. And that nondescript, vicious, ugly beast suddenly has 10 horns grow out of its head. And then suddenly one horn grows, which is another horn, and it uproots 3 of the 10 horns that were there. Again, Daniel is asked to interpret. An angel comes this time and gives the interpretations. The first beast, the lion, the Nebuchadnezzar Empire, the time that Daniel was prophesying. The second beast, the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire that conquers Nebuchadnezzar's empire. The third, the leopard, the Grecian Empire. Remember that leopard, because all through Daniel and as I preach in the weeks ahead, that leopard will leap out to prominence more than any other single beast of the four. And the last beast, again an ugly, nondescript beast, which is the Roman Empire, ruthless, without beauty. You know the history of the Roman Empire. Know it conquered Greece, but Greece culture conquered it. The reason you find so many statues throughout that land with the heads off of them is the Grecian artists produced good sculpture. The Romans came along, knocked the heads off of them so they could put Caesar's head in its place or some Roman person in its place, and it was of a weaker substance, and it broke the continuity with the cutting of the head off. And that's why you find so many wrecked statues throughout the land that still retain the body of Grecian sculptures, but the head's gone, because the Romans, they didn't do very much. They brought law and power and grinding of peoples under their feet. This nondescript beast with the 10 horns that grow out of it, and it's interpretive of the angel. And this is what causes people to talk of the revised Roman Empire. It ought to be seen not as a renewed Roman Empire, but a revised one. Out of the old Roman Empire, the 10 toes of the first image that come from the legs of iron and the thighs, that was the Roman Empire, represent a reconstitution loosely held together as iron and clay of kingdoms that were a part of the original Roman Empire. The 10 horns that come out of the nondescript beast is another way of God saying the same thing. That evil-looking beast will have grow out of itself 10 horns, and those 10 horns will become a kingdom held together. Suddenly a little horn will rise up within the 10, coming out of one of the 10 kingdoms reconstituted in the last days. That little horn will uproot 3 others, taking possession of them. And that little horn is Antichrist. All that background for what I'm going to say today. I don't know what I'm going to do to my staff members. Why don't you look at that handkerchief? I had 3 of them out there. I said, have you got a handkerchief for me? And one of them gave me this. He said, it's clean. It's just wrinkled. Now, I'm telling you, faith is hanging your body on what the mind agrees to and the heart responds to. I have faith in my staff member who said it's clean. I'm going to use it. Now, I'm giving you 70 league boots. Don't worry about it if you don't remember it. Because what I'm doing is what God did. He says the same thing in so many different places. If it doesn't gel with one, it'll gel with another. Out of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, prophecy, future was written. Your kingdom will fall to a lesser kingdom. Two parts, arms. History shows that was a Medo-Persian kingdom. That kingdom will fall to another. And in the prophecy later, it will show that that third kingdom will break into four parts. It'll have its own horns. That third kingdom will fall to a fourth kingdom that begins at the hip level as one but breaks into two. That will be followed by the ten toes, a loose confederation of ten kingdoms that grow out of the legs of Rome's empire. The next picture is beasts. A lion, as the gold was the strongest out of the Babylonian kingdom, the lion. Suddenly there will come a bear that will conquer it. Suddenly there will come a leopard which will conquer it. And I can tell you the leopard is the Grecian Empire. And following the leopard will be a nondescript, uncultured beast, the Roman Empire. And out of the Roman Empire, that nondescript beast will grow ten horns like the ten toes. But Daniel's allowed to see more now. Beyond the ten horns will come another one, a little horn that'll uproot three of the horns and take power. And that's the Antichrist. You suddenly see the Grecian Empire in another prophecy as a he-goat. And the he-goat in Daniel, stay in Daniel 7, 8, and 10, and 11, the he-goat in Daniel will have a horn come forth. And horns that are uprooted, and one take possession. So the Grecian Empire is that third element of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. The Grecian Empire is the leopard in the succession of beasts that God's own angel interprets as kings of the earth. Lion, bear, leopard's the Greek, nondescript Roman with his horns. Leading up to the little horn. Now we have it in Revelation. I didn't need the others, but they're the background. I stood upon the sand of the sea, the multitudes of the nations and peoples, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. That's the Grecian Empire suddenly appearing again. His feet were as the feet of a bear. It's going to incorporate some elements within itself of the old Medo-Persian nations. If Khomeini fits in and Iran fits in, it's right here. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, elements of the old Babylonian Empire. And the dragon gave him his power. Satan, that has all the kingdoms of this world, is going to find a beast in a person ruling a kingdom that will receive what Satan offered to Jesus in the great temptation, and Jesus refused. There was no debate in Luke 4 when Satan tempted Jesus and said if he'd bow down to him, he'd give him all the kingdoms of this world. They were Satan's to give. Now, to this beast, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads. Now, what are those heads? Kingdoms. How many has he got? Seven. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his, literally, if you'll check the margin, it says, slain to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There is going to come on the stage of history a personality like no man that ever walked on this earth. You might say, what about Jesus? Jesus played a role of the suffering servant. This man that comes is going to be like no person ever on the stage of history to get the attention and to attract the devotion of the world. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. This beast is going to rise to power, full power, for the last 3.5 years of that 70th week of years. In the middle of the tribulation, he'll be there the first 3.5 years. He'll be ruling one of the 10 kingdoms that is represented by the 10 toes. Or he will rise up after the 10 kingdoms and take rulership of one of them. It's he who will uproot the other 3 horns of the 10 horns that symbolize the same thing on the nondescript beast. And in the middle of the week, the 10 kingdoms, 3 of them having been uprooted, will give to him power. And a new kingdom is formed, ruled by this personality. And for 42 months, he has this power. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. I haven't time to go back, but in those chapters from 8, 10, 11, 12, on to the end of the book of Daniel in its last verses, as I'll cover it in the weeks ahead, this personality will deceive the Jews that remain on the earth. In the last 3.5 years of his reign, he actually will set up the seat of his rulership in Jerusalem. A temple will be built, and the Jews will accept him as a false Messiah, and he will enter into a treaty with them, guaranteeing peace. In the middle of the week of years, his true colors will be revealed. And that's when he will rise up and begin to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, there are a lot of saints in God's book. It's people who give themselves to God. I'm going to say before I finish, I'm one of those saints that won't be here for that battle. But there will be some saints, Old Testament lineage saints, and those that suddenly discover the mistake of this false ruler being worshipped. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Some dark days are coming, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And I beheld another beast, he says, coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. Now, he spake as a dragon. Satan is going to have his last fling as the ruler of the kingdoms of this world, he's going to have two agents, two ministers that carry out his purpose on the earth before the final Armageddon. One is that little horn, that last personification of political rulership, the Antichrist, who for some years is a substitute deliverer and fools the Jews into accepting him. He's also going to have as his second vice regent another beast coming up out of the earth. As I've already said, Daniel 7 makes it clear that the Antichrist will come up out of a sea of confusion, out of a world torn in strife, a world torn in revolution, a world that's unstable. The 10 kings, of which he is one as he uproots 3 of them, will give to him power. And for a moment, stability rules. Earth being the symbol of stability, suddenly coming up out of the earth, is this next beast. He had 2 horns like a lamb. He comes in the situation of order, but he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This little horn, this head that had once been slain, is now suddenly alive again. The kingdom, beast that had once been alive and was slain and suddenly is resurrected again. This false prophet beast is making everybody worship that one whose deadly wound is healed. This false prophet doeth great wonders. That's why I've tried to teach you people, quit running after miracles. Miracles don't prove a thing. And if you're so gullible that you will believe that wherever miracles are occurring, it must be God, you'll be a setup for this false prophet. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. That means he's got power that comes from Satan. Causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now you need to ask yourself a question today. How much attention would you pay to a preacher or a church leader that could call fire down from heaven? If that's all it takes to get you in his crowd, you can see where you're headed. He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. I believe in miracles. I believe that God will always, through his Spirit, work in the gift of miracles as defined in the book of Corinthians. Satan's a great duplicator. It is not the miracles that prove a man is from God. If an angel come preaching anything other than this, Paul said, let him be accursed. That's why I've hammered faithfully in front of these cameras. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Satan can imitate miracles, and the false prophet beast will work miracles and by those deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He creates imagery of this last world ruler. And it is the false prophet, the last religious leader, that causes religious people worldwide to see the value of and bow down to Antichrist. And he, notice it's not Antichrist that causes this. It is a church leader, a false church leader. He causeth all, a false prophet who gains their mind and their commitments through his miracle workings. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Satan's a great imitator. God's going to seal 144,000 during this tribulation with his own mark. Satan's going to have one. I preached here more than a year ago. An article I'd come across from some scientists in the common market doing advanced research in laser beams that already worked out a way to place a number in the hand or on the wrist, invisible to normal sight, only revealed when certain light was placed upon it. Now, whether it's that kind of mark or not, Scripture says, this false churchman will cause all, both small and great. I wish I had 120 hours, but I'll guarantee you I'll get it in the next 120 weeks if Jesus tarries. Why do you think I fight the government so hard? Paul said in his day, the spirit of Antichrist was already at work. John wrote to the scattered saints and said, ye know that an Antichrist shall come, a substitute deliverer. That spirit of Antichrist is already at work. The Thessalonians thought they were in the great tribulation. Paul wrote and says, don't let anybody deceive you concerning that great day of Christ. For the great tribulation, the wrath of God will not come except there be a falling away first. You need to read some other versions. The proper translation is a catching away first. I'll come to that in the closing today. But he was saying to those Thessalonians, don't you be deceived. You're being subjected to tribulation. But it is not the tribulation, the great tribulation, that comes from God. And quit worrying about it, you Thessalonian saints. You have a blessed hope. And know this, that great day of the great tribulation cannot occur except there be a catching away first. I'll come back to that. The spirit of Antichrist is at work in the land, preparing people to receive him. Equally, the spirit of the false prophet is at work in the land, which is always the church that sells out its eternal perspective, sells out the kingdom that God is leading us toward, abandons the premise that Peter preached about, that we are children of a heavenly Father and we ought to act like it. We're citizens of a heavenly land. We ought to act like it. We're pilgrims in an alien land. We ought to act like it. And the false prophet and the spirit of the false prophet comes along and says, you can have it down here. No pie in the sky. I want it right here and now. Take same verse of Scripture, just puts a different emphasis on it. The false prophet and the spirit of the false prophet comes along with the laws out of God's book, twisted just a quarter turn, and says you can make them work for your benefit now. You don't have to wait for that great day. You forget the blessed hope by which we purify ourselves and keep ourselves walking straight toward eternity. Grab hold of it and make it yours now. And always the false prophet. And as we come to the end of the day, those who humanize the gospel and use the laws of faith to attract the multitudes to get it here and now will have miracles as a note upon their ministry. It's preparing people for that final false prophet. Does that mean everybody preaching faith and humanizing the gospel is of the devil? No. A lot of good people innocently get caught up. They become corrupt if they pursue it long enough. But there are vast tides in the heavenlies flowing The universe is getting ready for a final conflagration. We're but the foot soldiers, unseen forces, playing upon everything God's people do and everything man does. We that are the church are told we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in high places. One day, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But until then, Satan, under God's dominion and with God's grant, is the prince of the power of the air. He's going to have his last day, and the spirit of Antichrist has been working since New Testament times. The spirit of the false prophet has been working since New Testament times. And the spirit of the false prophet is to change worship from the unseen and the eternal to the seen and the temporal. The spirit of the false prophet is to take the way of faith and the words and truths of God and twist them from eternity, make them work in time, and create a humanistic following of God that sets the stage to bow down to an earthly deliverer, which is government. And the political and the religious leaders will come together. Why do you think I'm fighting? I'm fighting both the spirit of the false prophet that will always dominate the established church and the spirit of Antichrist that rules this world. Why do you think I seek to correct Romans 13 all the time? The powers that be are ordained of God because God gave to the prince of the power of the air when man defaulted on it. The kingdoms of this world. There are no kingdoms in this world that Satan doesn't rule. There is no way. I'm sorry, but Jerry Falwell's going to find that out. And so is Bill Bright. There is no way the Church of Jesus Christ can exercise political power and control a nation. And some of my fellow preachers need to study their history. It was not men who loved God primarily who signed the Declaration of Independence. I'm tired of Jefferson and Madison being quoted as though they're fundamentalist Christians. They weren't, and neither was George Washington. They were hard-nosed sinners that understood the only way you can control sin is to balance power. And they dealt with a people that had been under the foot of governments dominated by a church. And any time a government is dominated by a church, it's a false church. Because Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and the church is headed for heaven and will not come back until He changes this earth and puts His image on it and takes over as King of Kings. We're salt in the world, not rulers. Salt's a preventative, not a curative. We're salty, but we don't rule. There's only one nation in this world that has made possible the setting of the stage at the end of time, which is to get the gospel out. And that's the only nation that in the history of mankind struck a balance and a truce between the church and the state and built itself on a principle, minimize the contact and the entanglements between them. Because either the church will take over or the state will take over. Keep them apart. Only in that atmosphere can a church speak forth the truth of God.
This is the end of Side 1. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to Side 2. Thank you.